But they urgently, or strongly urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11, the apostles, and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon," that's Peter. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The word of the Lord. May he bless our bodies with it. Back in the 1980s, there was a heavyweight boxer named James Quick Tillis. And this professional boxer came from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he did his boxing in Chicago. And upon arriving the first time in Chicago, in the Windy City, he was on fire, was going to conquer the world. And this is what he says, to quote boxer James Quick Tillis. He said, "I got off the bus," and this is a quote, "with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago, and I stopped in front of the Sears Tower. I put my suitcases down, and I looked up at the tower, and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. When I looked down, the suitcases were gone." The 13th verse tells us there were two disciples. They were on the road to Emmaus. And one is named in verse 18, Cleopas, and the other, his friend. We don't know anything about them, except what we find in this text. And the impression you get is that these men were ready to conquer the world following Jesus. And all of a sudden, it seemed that everything was taken away from them. Verse 17 says, they stood there along the road, faces downcast, discouraged, dispirited. You know, it's easy to become discouraged, isn't it? It doesn't take much for us to lose heart, for our spirits to be downtrodden and despondent. Your workplace can discourage you. Your finances, your relationships can make you lose heart. Your health can bring you down. What discouraged the two followers of Jesus? What discouraged them? Verse 17, I believe it is, their faces are downcast. Let me give you some reasons. They expected Jesus to redeem them. That's what the text says. They were expecting Jesus to redeem them and their fellow countrymen. Verse 20, look at it. "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." That's what we were hoping for. It's kind of like a sports team. They've been having bad season year after year. And so they spend $25 million for a superstar. And he comes in, and at the end of the season, they're right back where they started. They're no better off than where they were when they began. What a disappointment. Especially after investing all that into an individual. You wonder how much these two, Cleopas and the other, had invested into Jesus. Why were they discouraged? They had seen great hope. Why were they discouraged? They had seen great hope. Verse 19. He was a prophet. You know what a prophet does? He speaks for God. You want to hear God's opinion? Get a prophet. You want some direction in your life? Get a prophet. Get someone who's a representative, a voice from God. Get someone who would declare to you the mind of God. Incidentally, these scriptures indicate here's the mind of God. And that's why I always like for you to open your Bible, to read it, to see if the person speaking before you may be speaking out of his own mind or out of the mind of God. They had seen great signs of hope. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word. Look at the verse 19. You see, he was powerful in word. When he spoke, he wasn't afraid to offend the religious leaders. He wasn't afraid to confront someone if he felt they needed to hear another word, a word from God. And when he spoke with power. The Scripture says elsewhere, he didn't speak like the ordinary leaders. He didn't speak like your typical rabbi or scribe or Pharisee. And he was powerful indeed, verse 19. He was powerful in action. When he did something, like say, your sins are forgiven, he could show you and prove to you that your sins were truly forgiven. Because the next thing he might say, if you were crippled and had never walked for a long time, he just might say, hey, push away your mat you've been sleeping on, get up and come here. Stand up for everybody to see what kind of power that has touched your life. That's what the Scripture says. He was powerful indeed. And I believe some of his deeds were the power of his compassion and the power of his mercy. As he would work a long, hard day, and he would be ready to turn in for the night, as it were, and then someone would come along like wandering sheep, lost and in need of some guidance, and he would give them another hour of his time to invest in them some direction and light and purpose. He was a man powerful indeed. And powerful before God, verse 19. God's blessing, God's hand seemed to be on his ministry. Kind of like starting a little Bible study in some country and way across the sea. And the next thing you know, it turns into 250 orphans and young people and people who have virtually nothing in terms of resources. And yet God is doing something to begin to help them in their lives. Here's a man that God's power and blessing seemed to be upon him. And he had power before the people. In other words, Jesus, as you know, as he made after his third year of public ministry, as he was going down the road into his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, you see the great following that booster year that he had finally arrived at. And it seemed like they were going to conquer the world. And it's no wonder these two disciples were now discouraged. Writer Calvin Miller puts it this way. He says, to the hurting, Jesus was the great physician. To the confused, he was the light. To the lost, he was the way. To the hungry, he was the bread of life. To the thirsty, he was the water of life. To the broken, he was the balm or salve of Gilead. You see, they had seen great signs of hope, these two. And they had seen their hopes being dashed to the ground. They see Jesus now brought down from power. After 3 years of ministry, finally, the ministry flourishing, overcoming the sinful Jewish leaders and their mixed up ideas, the blind, leading the blind into a ditch. Jesus was actually leading them somewhere. They were going somewhere. They had a future following Him. And they were happy about it. And now it turns out that the Jewish leaders got the upper hand. At least some of them. Not all of them were bad leaders. And they turned Jesus over to the Romans. He was sentenced to die. And now finally, their hopes were nailed to a tree. And they were stuck fast, going nowhere without Jesus. Verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. There's their hopes, nailed dead to a tree. You ever been like that, stuck there, where you've been dreaming, trying to move forward, and you feel like you're getting somewhere, all of a sudden, stuck. No one to lead you out of your immobile, dead, lifeless situation. And on top of that, it's the third day. They're discouraged because now it's the third day. You see that reference in verse 21? We had hoped He was going to redeem us, and now it's the third day, and we don't see hide nor hair of Him, to use an old saying. Apparently, they had remembered something about Jesus testifying from time to time about being crucified and rising again the third day. But they're not seeing anything. All they're hearing is some stories. Yeah, some of our women came back. They found an empty grave, yeah. And some of our friends went and they found the empty grave too. And they told us that story about those angels showing up who said He rose, who said He was alive, but we haven't seen anything. So the Scripture describes them as downcast. And then suddenly, this stranger shows up. Where have you been living? Under a rock? You haven't heard any of this that's been going on? You must be a foreigner. You must be a stranger to Jerusalem. How could you not possibly hear what's been going on for 3 years? And especially in these last days. And oddly enough, they're blinded to the risen Christ. It seems a bit odd here because you normally would think, hey, you know, you can recognize Him. We can see Him. And some may try to explain it. Well, He was in this glorified state, His resurrected state. Jesus was a little different. But the text says they were kept from seeing Him. They didn't have the light bulb wasn't turned on. You see, they had the thoughts, they heard the words, all that stuff, but there was no illumination, to use the theological term. Their mind wasn't illumined. Their mentality wasn't in the right place. They weren't thinking clearly, and therefore they weren't seeing clearly. And God had, at this point in His providence, blocked them from allowing that light to come on that right before them was the risen Christ. You know something? I just want to point this out, but you're always at the mercy of God. Don't take anything for granted. Because in an instant, you could be blind. And here you've been seeing all along, but God can take it away in a second. Well, you would think nothing about walking along. Next thing you know, maybe you can't walk anymore. You see, it's a gift of God to be able to walk, to be able to see, to be able to have a clear idea. Some of you who deal with your family members or friends who have Alzheimer's, you know what I'm talking about and how hard it is when suddenly somebody can't think straight anymore. So let's not take anything for granted. And on this day, God, for a while, for a brief period of time, didn't grant these disciples the privilege of understanding and clearly seeing that right before them was the risen Christ. And perhaps it's to teach them and us a lesson. They were blinded mentally. And they were rebuked. Jesus rebukes them. Look in verse 25 and don't miss it, because there's the lesson. Here's the lesson for us, what we can take away from what these two should have learned, these two followers, and you who follow Jesus. Here is your lesson that Jesus has for them and you. He says to them in verse 25, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe." How foolish you are and how slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He's talking about what's in the Scriptures. How slow you are to believe what's written in this book. That's what he's telling them. They're hearing the stories. The women are coming back. "Hey, we've been to the tomb. It's empty." They said something about some angels, and they said he was risen. But we've not seen him. You see what's happening? And Jesus criticized them not for their blindness. He doesn't criticize them because they're mentally blocked. He criticized them because they're too slow to believe what's clearly written. You understand? They had it right in their lap. But they were looking too much at their circumstances. They started remembering the terrible circumstances and started forgetting the Scriptures. How are you on a scale of 1 to 10? In terms of remembering the terrible circumstances more than remembering the Scriptures. Verse 26 and 7, it goes on to say that Jesus says, "Didn't the Christ, the Messiah, have to suffer these things? Didn't you expect him to be put to death and then enter the glory?" And he begins with Moses and all the prophets, basically. He spends some time, some say maybe 3 hours, going through the Scriptures with them. Of course, they're going to have a little visitation. And they invite him in to stay with them. And Jesus spends some time with them. And he explains to them things in the Scripture concerning him. Verse 27. Some people say, "What's the Bible about? It's all confusing, you know. It's written in King James. It's 400 years old." Or even if it's written in some really good English translations today, it's so confusing. The bottom line, folks, is Jesus dying for our sins and rising again. And if you are sorry for your sins, ask his forgiveness. If you will trust in him and stop trusting your own behavior and your own good works, he'll forgive you, and you too can rise with him. Not only experience forgiveness and confidence and feel good about yourself because Jesus accepts you, but feel good about what's waiting for you in the world to come. But so we're so eager to hang on and be in control that we often aren't ready for Jesus to take hold of our lives and to let him lead us. Well, Jesus is trying to lead these two here and lead us. And we don't know what he was explaining in the Scriptures. We don't know what verses he went to, whether he went to the Old Testament sacrifices and said, "See how day after day these animals had to be slaughtered and the blood smeared on the horns of the altar to show that without the shedding of blood there's no forgiveness." We don't know if he went there. We don't know if he went to Psalm 16 where it says, "You will not abandon me to the grave." We just know that these men were sad and discouraged, and they were a bit foolish because they were slow to believe what was in this written word. Folks, you want to look foolish before God? Let me tell you the secret to looking silly before God. You want to walk around with a long face? Well, you simply start thinking that Jesus is gone forever. Start thinking that he's dead And he's still dead for all practical purposes when it comes to your life. You get stuck, you're in a bad situation, get this frame of mind. Well, God's obviously nowhere to be found. Things aren't changing. I've been praying about this for a while. Why did this happen? And nothing is getting better. And you start, this thing starts building, it's like a mountain. And soon you start going here to God and you're thinking, especially about Jesus, well, he obviously isn't around. You start thinking, you might never articulate it as a professing Christian, but we start thinking as if he's disappeared and he's of no value whatsoever. I'll just have to fix this some other way because he's sure not alive and well and active. At least not in my life. And we can go there. So you want to look silly and discouraged in God's, in Christ's eyes? Well, just start worrying and doubting. And especially start forgetting what's in here. That's the problem. We start remembering too much what's this obstacle before us, this mountain, this disparity, this being broke or being sick or being without resources or the relationship won't get fixed. And we forget what's in the book. We should be slow in terms of reaching conclusions about the circumstance and quick in looking at the book and holding on to what's written in the prophets. Quick about holding on to what's written in the Scriptures and quick, especially about what Christ Himself has said to us. And so, followers of Jesus, will you learn the lesson with me that these two are being taught? That your circumstances may tell you Jesus is still dead for all practical purposes. Your circumstances and your friends and your feelings may be screaming out that, hey, Jesus is still dead. But remember Jesus' words? You remember, and I can't find better words than this. Jesus says, in this world you will have troubles. In this world you will have problems. But take heart. Take courage. I have overcome the world. Can I get an amen? Well, allow me to modify a familiar saying. I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it is not shown. I believe in a risen Christ, even when I do not see Him. Can you repeat those words after me? I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it is not shown. I believe in a risen Christ, even when I do not see Him. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, when times may be hard for us, help us to remember Your Word. Help us to move from discouragement to joy, from worry to confidence. Teach us how to handle the dark periods in this life. Lord Jesus, teach us more fully to learn the lesson that these two disciples needed to learn. That it's not really about hard circumstances. It's not really about how big our problem is. It's really about us revisiting the Scriptures You've given us and rediscovering You and Your promises to care for us. Oh Lord, help us to remember the promise of Christ suffering for our sins, that He must die. And Lord, indeed, that He would, indeed, has risen from the dead. And Lord, we know and believe you sit at the right hand of God, watching over us who believe and follow you. Oh Lord, help us to revisit often the gospel which saves us from our sins. In your name we pray, amen.